You're listening to an audio recording from Brimley Baptist Church. For more resources or to give to this ministry, please visit brimleyworship.com.
So, all right, where are we at, church? Anybody want to take a guess? Nope, we're in Revelations. No, I'm just kidding. We're in Ecclesiastes. So, couldn't psych you guys out. Real quick, this is either going to be the shortest sermon I ever preached before, or it's going to be a longer day. men's and women's breakfast this Saturday, 8:30. Plan to be here. It's a great time of fellowship, great time to come hang out, hear somebody's testimony about how the Lord transformed their life. And then next Sunday, graduation Sunday, I think I only have two, maybe three people signed up for that. If you want somebody recognized, a graduate, whether graduating from college or high school, fill out the connections card, put their name on it, what it's for, graduation Sunday, drop it in the connections box on the way out. Next week at the 11 o'clock service, we're going to honor them at the 11 o'clock service with a special gift and a prayer. And then church picnic. I'm excited about this. Who's never been to one of our church picnics before? Raise your hand. All right, not... You're all shy. Raise it now. I'm just kidding. So you don't want to miss a church picnic. It's just a great time. Just fun, fellowship, just hanging out. We do the whole service, everything outside. We do one service, which is night, so I don't have to preach twice. So the 11 o'clock gets the 9 o'clock version of me. plan to be here for that. It's June 1st, and then our revival. Set that time aside. It's June 15th through the 17th, Pastor Scott Toole is going to be here from Baltimore, Maryland. It's going to be a great time. You do not want to miss it. And so as we prepare to look at the rest of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, we're continuing with a wise look at life, And so last week, I had to cut the message a little short because I couldn't cram all the points in there. But by way of review, we will all encounter similar life events. Remember last week how we talked about in verse number 2, all things come alike to all? How one event happeneth to the wicked as to the righteous, to the good as to the bad. And it says all things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked. And we talked about not so much the events that happen in our life that set the righteous apart from the wicked, or those who love God apart from those who do not. It's not the events that happen to them, but it's how they walk through those events. That's what distinguishes those who seek the Lord in their life, the righteous versus the wicked. And then we also looked at we should prepare for what we know is coming. Remember, Solomon in this whole chapter here is really hitting hard on, the end of our life is coming. Solomon understands this more now than ever, and he reminds us in verse number 5, for the living know that they shall die. Each one of us in here know that someday, the Bible says, as it is appointed unto man, wants to die, and after this, the judgment. And neither have they any more reward. When we pass from this life to the next, there's no more hand that we have in this life. And so therefore, we should prepare for what we know is coming. And the main part of that is, are you ready to meet your Maker? Are you ready to meet your Maker? If you were to stand before God today, are you ready to stand before Him, standing in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been washed clean by the blood of Jesus? Are you ready to meet your Maker? And so that was last week, the catch up. And so this week we will pick up at verse 7 as we walk verse by verse and chapter by chapter through God's Word. So let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. Read it with me if you will. It says, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Let's pray. Father, I do come before you today. I pray that you would meet us here in this place. I pray that you would open our eyes. I pray that you'd help us to put off all distractions, whether it be our phone or thinking about what we have to do when we get home. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to intently focus on you this morning with the time that we have here, Lord. Meet us with your word and with your spirit, Lord. Work in us. Wash us clean. Purify us with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And so, jumping right into it, point number one, or if you're just continuing from last week, point number three, your time is limited. Make the most of it. Your time is limited. Make the most of it. See, where before, the other point, prepare for what you know is coming. Now it's, your time is limited. Make the most of it. The first thing we see Solomon talk about, if you want to write it down, enjoy and be grateful for what God has blessed you with at this moment. Enjoy and be grateful for what God has blessed you with at this moment. Look at verse number 7. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. This isn't talking about for salvation either. This isn't talking about how God is accepting your works for salvation. That's not what it's referencing here. Verse 8 says, let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. There is great blessing in obedience. Will we all agree with that? And while there is blessings when we obey the Lord, when we walk in His footsteps, there is great blessing in obedience, and we do reap what we sow, the Bible says. The Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If I go out there and plant corn, I'm going to get corn. That's the nature. If I go out there and plant good with my life, then good should come forth from that. If I go out there and plant evil and wickedness and unrighteousness, then I'm going to reap that same benefit. But here, there is great blessing in obedience, and we do reap what we sow, but man is not blessed solely because he himself is good. It's important that you understand, because then it becomes something that is merited to us or owed to us. Man is not blessed because he himself is good, but because God is good. It's because God is good. Remember, one event happeneth to them all. We just looked at that last week. God pours out blessing on the unrighteous and on the righteous alike. To those who deserve it and to those who do not deserve it, even though nobody really deserves it, right? And so we understand that one event happeneth to them all, whether it's that person that lived his life and he smoked 12 packs of cigarettes a day and he now has lung cancer, to the person that never smoked a pack of cigarettes in their whole entire life and now has lung cancer. One event happeneth to them all. There's no discrimination in this. We don't know why they happened to them all. We just understand that's by God's design. And when God blesses, it's not because a man merits it. You say, well, why is God good to this person that's living a contrary life to the Lord? Because maybe God's trying to win that man by his goodness. The Bible says the love of Christ constraineth me. It's when we realize and come to the place in our life to where we see just how good God has been in our life that it opens our eyes to see, wow, it's not me that has been good or that has gained all these things on my own. God has been good to me. And it opens up our eyes to be able to see God is good to me, even though I don't deserve it. This verse is not saying because God accepts your works as though you have merited blessings. See, it's important that we understand that if it's something that's owed to us, then when we get it, we don't need to be thankful for it, right? Because it's something that's owed to me. Does that make sense? If I go out there and work for a paycheck each week, or you go out there and you work for a paycheck, I don't necessarily need to go to my boss if it's a 40-hour pay for a 40-hour work week for a 40-hour paycheck. I don't need to go to my boss necessarily and say, thank you for paying me. Do you see that? Because I worked for that. Does that make sense? Now understanding here with God, it's a little different. This verse is not saying because God accepts your works that you have merited blessing that you can now enjoy them. What it does highlight is enjoying the blessings God has given you at this moment, not because you deserve them, but because God is good. Does everybody get that point? Hopefully. Enjoying God's blessings should produce God's praise in our life. It should continually, day after day, bring us back into his courts with praise for all his blessings in our life. God has been good to us. He's good to all of us. The Bible says, the Lord poureth out blessings on the just and on the unjust, okay? And so we see, A, enjoy and be grateful for what God has given you and has blessed you with at this moment. But then, B, recognize what matters most in life. Recognize what matters most in life. Solomon, if anybody got it wrong, it would be Solomon. He chased money, he chased possessions, he chased projects, he chased all kinds of things. And now Solomon comes back to us and basically says, recognize what matters most in life. Look at verse number 9. Live joyfully with the wife, singular. I think that's interesting coming from Solomon, who had 1,000 wives. It says, live joyfully with thy wife, whom thou lovest all the days of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun. All the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Solomon here, he highlights what's most important. He says, live joyfully with the wife that I've given you. And I love that phrase, which he hath given thee. Which he hath given thee. Solomon urges us to recognize what matters most in life is not a project or a pay raise, and it's not possessions, it's people. It's people. It's our friends, it's our families, both spiritual and biological. It's our spouses. I love how here in verse 9, live joyfully with the wife of thy youth. I can almost hear Solomon here as he's saying this. The relationship Solomon highlights is the marriage relationship. And he references it, one wife, singular. You can almost hear the grief as he writes this. Solomon had 1,000 wives, but none of them were from God. They were all of his own choosing. And this is really important. Because Solomon, nowhere in Scripture does it say Solomon ever lived joyfully with the wife of his youth. It seemed like Solomon never really had any kind of happy marriage whatsoever, what we would see in Scripture. I love how Solomon defines marriage, but also helps us understand marriage. That it is God who will give us our spouse if we will seek him with our life. See, Solomon was so busy seeking the spouse that he wanted, he never took time to look to the Lord for the spouse that he wanted to give him. That phrase, which he hath given thee under the sun, when we do, life will be much more enjoyable when we wait for the spouse God gives us than the spouse we choose for ourselves. Solomon chose 1,000 spouses for himself. None of them was God's will for his life. He waited. And here we see this defining point of marriage, but enjoy and be grateful for what God has blessed you with at this moment. But then realize this passage highlights relationships starting with marriage, but doesn't stop there. If you don't have a spouse, enjoy the friends and the family God has given you, the church family, but put people above things, not things above people. He highlights here, hey, make the most out of life. Get the most out of it. Enjoy those people that God has put in your life. Recognize what matters most in life is people, not possessions. People, not possessions. And then we see, work hard to leave a lasting impression. Work hard to leave a lasting impression. Look at verse number 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy what? Thy might. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. This isn't just talking about working hard at your day job. This is talking about whatever you do in life, working hard at it. And it says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. This verse speaks to how God wants us to live our life. That whatever we do, that we would do it wholeheartedly with all our strength to the Lord. Colossians 3:23 says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord. Too many Christians compartmentalize life. And they'll work hard at one area, but not in another. They'll go home and work hard to climb that corporate ladder, but when they get home, they won't work hard in investing in their marriage with their wife. They'll work hard outside, man, doing everything, but they won't work hard to come home and raise those kids. They'll work hard at everything else, but they won't work hard. And here, we see an all-encompassing a call to being diligent, to working hard, leaving that lasting impression. The Lord wants us to live out in all areas of our life as though everything we do is for Him and to Him. When we work for the Lord, just remember, we get compensated by the Lord. Be the best husband you can be for the Lord. Be the best father you can be for the Lord. Hey, be the best mom. Be the best daughter. Be the best employee. Be the best Christian you can be for the Lord. Embrace every moment of your life wholeheartedly in the work that God has set for you, and you will create a meaningful legacy. And this is important because I really think this is the thing Solomon is trying to drive home here. Work hard to leave a lasting impression. Remember, once we have passed, our chances to make an impact are lost. So don't wait until it's too late. Strive to leave a lasting impression that will point others to the Lord now. Now. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, right? Colossians would say, as unto the Lord. Strive to leave a lasting impression that are going to point people to the Lord when you're dead and gone. Solomon did not do that. He amassed all kinds of wealth and all kinds of money and all kinds of property. You know what he said? He said, when I die, it's going to go to somebody that didn't work for it, somebody that didn't earn it, and somebody that is probably going to just squander it all away. He said, I've misplaced my focus in life. And he's coming back around at the end of his life saying, don't make the same mistake as me. Hey, leave an impression that matters. You know, the greatest impression a mom could leave, or a dad could leave, or grandpa or grandma could leave is a Christ-like impression for those coming up after them to see and say, hey, man, I want to follow in my grandma's footsteps. I want to follow in my grandpa's footsteps. I want to seek the Lord with my life. The greatest impression that we can leave is one that people will see Christ when we're dead and gone. Your time is limited, number one. Make the most of it. But number two, understand your fate is in God's hands. Understand your fate is in God's hands. Look at verse number 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Time and chance. To the world, life might seem like a game of chance or a gamble, but to God, every action is governed and controlled by Him. While Solomon viewed life like a gamble or a game of chance, he says, just because you're wise does not mean you will prosper. This is what the verse says. You could be the wisest person, but doesn't mean that you're going to prosper in life, or that you're going to have everything that you need. Or just because you're rich doesn't mean you're smart. That's what he says. Just because an army is strong does not guarantee victory. And just because an army is weak does not mean defeat. Why? Because the fate of man is in the hand of God. It's so important that we understand, how many times did God take a little teenage boy to slay a giant who was much stronger physically, much mightier, but yet God used this weak. And in God's eyes, sometimes it'd be good for us to adopt this, that our fate is in, hey, just because the money isn't in the bank account right now doesn't mean that God can't put it there. Just because the doctor's diagnosis doesn't look the greatest doesn't mean that he can't change it. And Solomon here is realizing that wisdom doesn't necessarily make you rich. Might doesn't necessarily mean you're going to get the victory. Life is not a gamble or a game. But instead, it's divine intervention by God. So many people live their life, especially in this world, just going through, hey, whatever happens, happens. No, God has control. And the beautiful thing about being a Christian is when something does come in your life that doesn't make sense, when you're trusting in the Lord, you have peace to know that God's permitted it and God's going to carry you through it. There is no temptation taking you where trouble has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Nahum 1:3, I love this verse. Anybody ever been in like a tornado or a hurricane? And you see how chaotic it is. Things are flying everywhere. Nothing makes sense. Nahum 1:3 says the Lord has his way in the whirlwind. It's the chaoticness of that hurricane, the chaoticness of that whirlwind. Everything's flying about, and it seems like, but Scripture would tell us not one thing's going to land out of place where God doesn't want to. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. Proverbs 21:31 says the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Understand your fate is in God's hands. Ephesians 1:11 says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We don't dictate life. He does. And if we trust him, when life takes a turn for an unexpected, we can rest in the fact that we know God holds our fate in his hand. Solomon points out the suddenness and randomness of man's death in verse 12, but we understand that God holds our life in his hand. So if that suddenly comes upon us like the bird in the trap or the fish taken up by a hook, we understand that God's timing is best. Even Jesus died at the age of 33 years old. And when he said, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit, he understood and he trusted God, his Father's plan. Look at verse number 12. For man also knoweth not his time. We don't know when our last day is going to be our last day, as the fishes that are taken in the evil net. I think about Bob. He fishes frequently. He just gave me some awesome fish. And man, that fish is, he's baiting that fish and getting that fish. And bam, that fish doesn't realize it's getting ready to be in a frying pan. It just happened all of a sudden. This is what Solomon's talking about. He's bringing to reality the fact that we're not guaranteed another day. And I know I'm not making jest about it, but I am being very serious about it. Because too often we think we have tomorrow. The Bible says your life is like a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. And if you think so, Solomon would say that's a foolish approach to life, because this may be your last day. Are you ready to meet your Maker? Are you ready to stand before the Lord and give an account? For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in evil net, as the bird that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth upon them suddenly. Here, Solomon reminding us, hey, we don't know when life ends. God, our fate is in God's hands. So we see your time is limited. Make the most of it. Understand your fate is in God's hands. Trust him. And number three, don't disregard godly wisdom. Don't disregard godly wisdom. we see a dismissal of wisdom here. And some of the verses prior, look at verse 13. We'll see here it says, "The wisdom, this wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city and few men within it, and there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city." Remember how just a minute ago it talked about just because you're wise doesn't mean you're going to be rich, right? This poor wise man had much wisdom, but yet notice it referenced him as poor. Just because you're rich or you're wise doesn't make you rich. Understanding these things, and it says this. It goes on to say, it says, "Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city." I want you to notice this next phrase. So through this poor wise man's wisdom, he saved this whole entire city. But notice how they respected him. Notice how they listened to him. Notice how they took care of him. It says, "Yet no man remembered that same poor man." The dismissal of wisdom. They forgot about that man that through that godly wisdom had delivered that city. There is a great principle Solomon highlights before us today. That wisdom is often looked to in time of trouble to get us out of trouble, but dismissed and disregarded when trouble is gone. They looked to that wise man. They were willing to listen to that poor wise man when they were in trouble to get them out of trouble. But then when trouble was gone, they didn't want anything to do with them. They sought out the wisdom of that old poor man when they were in trouble, but they wouldn't listen to the man to keep them out of trouble. Look at verse 16. It says, "Then said I, wisdom is better than strength." Why is wisdom better than strength? Because it was by this poor man's wisdom this city was delivered. "Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised." It's despised. They're like, "Man, he's just an old kook. I know he gave us good advice one time. "Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard." They stop listening to his words. "The words of a wise man are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among the fools." Some seek wisdom and help from God like a get-out-of-jail-free card. Once they're out, they never look back to God until the next time they're in trouble. Otherwise, rejecting God's wisdom to keep them out of trouble, don't be that person. Don't be that person. "I'll turn to God when I'm in trouble. God, give me the answers. Give me the wisdom. Give me the direction. Hey, I'll turn to this poor wise man over here. He seemed different. His words were different. His character was different. I'll go seek help from him. But then when I'm out of trouble, I don't want to listen to God anymore. My life gets back to normal. I don't want anything to do with God." That mentality. And then we see next, first we see the dismissal of wisdom. B, then we see the destruction of one person without wisdom. The destruction or the destructive nature of one person without godly wisdom. Look at verse 18. "Wisdom is better than the weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good." You notice how wisdom is better than weapons of war, and one sinner. Doesn't notice him, it doesn't reference him as wise. He references the person that's living in sin, or that is being referenced here as a sinner, is the person that's not taking and walking in God's wisdom, because God's wisdom will keep us from sin. He teaches us, and here Solomon highlights one of the most profound statements ever, that one sinner destroys much good. The Holy Spirit highlights just how much destruction one person can cause by rejecting godly wisdom. One sinner destroyeth much good. Don't be that one that rejects godly wisdom. It will be to your own hurt and will cause much ruin in your life and the lives of those around you. How many churches have been ripped apart because one person stopped listening to the Lord, started listening to the wrong voice? How many marriages have been torn apart because that mom or that dad started listening to the wrong voice, and one sinner caused much destruction? Today, as we end on that verse, Solomon has given us a wise look at life and many things to adhere to. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, my wife's going to come and she's going to sit at the piano just for a minute today, as we just reflect on what we've heard. Heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around, but how did God speak to you today? I know my words were muddled. I may have said things backwards, but what did the Holy Spirit point out in your heart? Out of these verses, was it just the idea of, you know, your time is limited, make the most of it? Are you putting possessions and projects and the pay raise above your family, above your children, above people? Have you been enjoying and making the most of what God has given to you? Not just living it up. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about leaving a lasting impression for those behind you. Does your wife and kids know you love them more than you love work? Are you leaving a lasting impression? Are you listening to the wrong voice, not the voice of wisdom, but the voice of the world? Remember, what's one sinner that rejects God's wisdom and thinks they know better can cause much destruction. What about, are you ready to meet your maker? You're not guaranteed to get in your car and go home today. And if you were to die today, do you know for sure that heaven is your home? Because you can't work your way into heaven. You can't be religious enough to get into heaven. There's only one thing that will get you into heaven, and that's Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Have you ever put your faith in Jesus? Have you ever reached out to him to forgive your sins, to cleanse you from unrighteousness? Because you're not good enough on your own. You can't be, unless if you're better than Jesus. And Jesus had to die on the cross for your sins. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, right here, right now, today, you can cry out to the Lord, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe that your Son, Jesus, died on the cross and rose from the grave for my sins. Lord Jesus, forgive me, cleanse me, and give me that gift of eternal life. With heads bowed, eyes closed, the worship team's going to come and we're going to pray. Father, I come to you today and I just thank you for your word, Lord. I pray that you would just work past my humanity, Lord, and that your word, your Holy Spirit, and your written word, Lord, would penetrate deep into our hearts, Father God, and produce the fruit that man cannot produce. Lord, I pray that your word would stick fast in us, Lord God, and Lord, I pray that you'd be with your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you would like more information about today's sermon, or how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, please visit the Contact Us page at brimleyworship.com.